My father died last week on the 23rd of December, so we had his funeral in Ireland on Thursday. Wonderfully, he became a Christian in his 70s. He was in a little Bible study group that met once a month from some Exall Souls people, Jack and Angela Wingfield, and my parents went along to that and came to faith. I'm so grateful to those people for all they did to teach my parents the faith in their 70s. And of course, when your dad dies, you're flooded with memories. He was devoted to the family. I've had lots of thoughts about him. Here's one of them. He asked my mother to marry him 9 times. Nowadays, you get done for stalking, wouldn't you? 9 times. And then she said yes, and then she said no again 10 days before the honeymoon, before the wedding. So he then went on honeymoon on his own, that must be some sort of record, to America and Canada. He got back and he met my mother in Victoria Station to send back all the wedding presents that had been sent. And my mother said, "What about us? You know, we're going to see each other again." He said, "No, I've just been on honeymoon on my own. I never want to see you again." She said, "Well, I'd like to see you." He said, "No." He said, "You marry me tomorrow morning in Eastbourne Registry Office or I'm never going to see you again." So they got married the next morning. And they didn't have a honeymoon because he'd already had his honeymoon on his own. Went back to Africa. But I tell you, as I go past Costa Coffee in Victoria Station, quite often I'm grateful. So there you are. But he could be very amusing, my dad. And New Year's Eves weren't teetotal in his life. And he would often break into a rendition of a song, Ivan Stravinsky Stavar, which is a rugby song about a Russian Cossack who was unlucky in love, to put it mildly. And he had verse after verse. It was hysterical listening to him. Now, as I say that, there are, of course, certain songs that define a certain period in your life. And you know what it's like? You hear the music, perhaps just a couple of bars, and that time in your life, how you felt, what you did, the people you were with, the friends you made, it comes back and hits you like a tidal wave. I think that's why, at one level, this year has been such an emotional year, 2016, because, you know, with the death of people like George Michael or David Bowie, the songs come back and hit you. And what's great about the passage that we have before us this New Year's Day is that it is a song that has been written to capture our minds and hearts. So this is a song to remember today with, to remember the Christian life with. It was known as the Carmen Christi, the Song of Christ. So actually this passage here, it's not so much a passage, but a song that Paul penned. And it was an incredibly powerful song. And I picked it this morning because those of you, those of us who are here who are saying, "I've got to change this. I've got to repent. New Year's resolution, come on, battle." Well, here's the place to go. Because brothers and sisters, this is a song that can change any life, any marriage, any church. It's a great song to be singing in the new year because it has such power. It changes lives. So I don't know what the issue you face is, but push off from this song. Now, it needed to be incredibly powerful, this song that could change any church and any life. Because when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, the church was being ripped apart by envy and rivalry, by conceit and jealousy and strife. Relationships were being broken as egos clashed and tempers flared. People were not able to control their tongues. There was viciousness. Indeed, some of the Philippians were even kicking Paul, their spiritual father and the founder of their church, while he was down. While he was in prison, they were going after his reputation. And he could do nothing to defend himself. He couldn't launch a social media campaign or write to the Rome Times. His leadership was being totally undermined. And yet, by the grace of God, he wrote this song into that situation that can change any church, that can transform any relationship or marriage. And here's a title for it, Pulling Together, which is an apposite theme amid the individualism of London today. I tell you, my relations, my family would long for me to be singing this more than I do. We've all got our agendas. And this says, no, first of all, pull together. So let's have a look at some headings here. Why pull together, 1 and 2? How to pull together, 3 and 4? The example of our Lord Jesus Christ, verses 5 to 11. So first of all, if you're taking notes, why pull together? And can you see in verse 2 as we look down? Because you have the same love. Now, just to say, it's wonderful, the Bible. It never just says behave. It says believe and then you'll behave. It never just says take action. It says here's the doctrine. It says the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Let's get this understanding in place and see where we go. And can you see how Paul calls them to be pulled together in terms of what they have in common? Have a look down. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So the divinely created fellowship you have, given by the Holy Spirit, the doorway to it's the cross. Well, let that pull you together. Christ pursues us. He opens our blind eyes. He calls us to himself. God's love is bestowed on us. And let the Lord Jesus be the spiritual, intellectual, and emotional basis of your unity. You know, it's rather like two parents who, when they have a child, well, that child draws them together. I remember when my brother and sister-in-law had their son Dalton. It's a stupid name, but he's a nice kid. By the way, if you're called Dalton, welcome. Lovely to have you here today. But when they had him, he drew them together with such passion as they had him in common. He united them. Well, let the love of Christ unite you. And of course, what's the heart of this love? Of course, at the doorway to the brothers and sisters, it's the cross of Jesus. Because of his love, God the Father sent his Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. He always lived under God's rule. Look at his life. Never in thought, word, and deed was there anything said that was blameworthy. Yet by dying in our place, he took our punishment and brought us forgiveness. And the cross brings together not just man and God, not just woman and God, but it is the mechanism of reconciliation for all of us. It brings together man and man, husband and wife, brother and sister. So we're comforted by Christ's love as we receive his forgiveness and look to the cross. And then as that tenderness and compassion flows into us, as we receive it vertically, so it is to flow out horizontally. And our stubborn hearts get melted by the cross of Christ. Let's have a look at it here. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. That's a big thing, a grievance. You think about the workplace. I have a grievance. It's a major thing. They'll be happening. Forgive whatever grievances you have. How do I do that? I'm furious. How do I forgive a grievance? Do you see? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Receive his forgiveness and then pass it out to other people. And so, as we hit 2017, can I ask you to put these two phrases in place? That will be the anchor point for Christian living and relating. Here they are, two phrases. I'm sorry I was wrong. And some people will never say it. They're so proud. And secondly, that's okay, I love you, or that's okay, I forgive you. That is the mechanism that maintains relationship. At the heart of the universe is the cross, and therefore we're to say sorry, because we need to be sorry to our Lord and say it to others. And then we're forgiven. That's okay, I forgive you. Well, look, it's the start of the year, so why don't we practice this a bit? The gallery were probably a bit late, so you're going to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And down below, you can reply, and I think you'll enjoy it. That's okay, I love you, or that's okay, I forgive you. Just to say, if you don't say it, you'll say it on your own. I'll pick you out, and you'll stand up and say it on your own. And then after the service, I'll apologize. Okay, let's get it on up the top then. Are we ready at the top in the gallery? I'm sorry I was wrong. Hopeless. A bit louder, please. You're a bunch of sinners. Get on with it. Off we go. I'm sorry I was wrong. Down below, that's okay, I love you. That's okay, I love you. Say it again. Now, just to say, let's just move this around. Can all the women, please, can you all please say I'm sorry I was wrong? All the ladies. And then if the men would respond, that's okay, I love you. Let's have a little go at it. Let's have a little go. It was a delight to see my wife's face in the first service when I asked this. Are we ready? All the ladies, please. I'm sorry I was wrong. Down below the men, that's okay, I love you. Very good, off we go. Okay, now honestly, guys, we can laugh, but it's critical. It's critical because sin is what isolates us, not just from God, but from each other. And we've got to say sorry. Do you know, it's interesting, when my father came to Christ 15 years ago, my mother said to me on a day off when I was at home one day, do you know, darling, he keeps saying sorry. It really is most disconcerting. We've got to be doing it. I'm sorry I was wrong. Do you know, I've got to ring someone this afternoon and I find I pick up the phone, I've got to say sorry to them. It's like it's got teeth on it. And I don't know what you do, it's classically English. I put the phone down and think, I'm going to have a cup of tea first. I delay it all day. And you know, London's biggest problem is BSE. Do you know BSE? Blame somebody else. And some of you are not going to say it, and you need to say it this year, and others need to forgive. And please don't be so proud. And don't do that to the cross. Let's let it change us. So why pull together? Because you have the same love and you live in the shadow of the cross and you're filled with the Spirit. Secondly, how to pull together? Well, let's have a look. Do you see verse 3? Now, the steps to pulling together in 3 and 4, if we look down, are both negative and positive. Certain things will be out in 2017 and certain things will be in. And this is totally countercultural because we live in a culture that says, what about my rights? And this is all about my duties to others. So this falls down in terms of the culture. The culture won't like it, but it's at the heart of the Bible. So what am I to be doing? What's in and out? Let's have a look. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. What's to be in and out? Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So first of all, what's out? Have a look. Do you see verse 3? Selfish ambition. In the Greek, the word is erythea. It has a sense of a faction, partisanship, quarrelsomeness. So this is all about my attitude in my heart, and it's about an overwhelming desire to run things, to be in control, to say, I am the one who will call the shots, however charmingly. It insists on saying control. One commentator writes, Paul pinpoints the empire builder in all of us. We aren't to be always in control. It's out. Secondly, what's out? Vain conceit. So again, this is the glory seeker. One commentator has written, this is the passed over prima donna who walks out of the choir, taking her friends in tow, and it's called artistic temperament. No, it's empty pride. And it's in all of us. You see, as we head to 2017, brothers, sisters, the scriptures see that inside all of us is a longing for vainglory. We are meant to be mirrors. This is what our role in life is, reflecting the goodness of God. But instead, we want the glory on us. We want to be God. We want to have it shine around. And we want to be at the center, and we want to be the center of attention. In Alistair Campbell's diaries, Tony Blair is quoted as saying of Gordon Brown, being a number one is something he preferred to want rather than to be. And I can relate to that in my own heart. Interestingly, again, thinking about my dad and his 40 years in business, time and again he'd say, it's amazing how much you can get done if you're prepared not to take the credit. Amazing how much you can get done if you're saying, I don't need the credit, let's just get this done. So what diagnoses the fact that we've got this selfish ambition and vain conceit going on? What's the diagnosis? Well, have a look. Do you see verse 4? It's exclusively looking to your own interests. That's the heartbeat. If we insist on our own thing all the time, it is so destructive to relationships. Sin is radioactive, and this is the heart of that destruction. It's so isolating. And yet it's very easy to be utterly focused on my own interests and yet look thoroughly respectable in church. The siren voice in the culture beats in my heart. It's me, me, me. And yet we can look respectable in church, which is why we need to be in small groups. We need to be talking one-to-one. We've got to be doing that. You see, the siren voice will always be, you can do or be or have anything. So that's out. Selfish ambition, vain conceit, looking to your own interests. And you go, Rico, look, I see this, but how do I fight this battle? Rico, I can see this stuff. My heart's a fountain of it. My name's Legion, as C.S. Lewis said. How do I contend with this? I know it's so damaging and radioactive. Well, what is the mirror that exposes these things? Brothers, sisters, it is our personal Bible reading. As we start 2017, each 24 hours, you see, as we get the Bible open, James 1 says it's like a mirror. It will show us what's really going on. A mirror does that. You see what you're looking like. Well, the Bible will reflect back to us our sin. Then we go to the cross. Wonderfully, we can do something with it. We take it to Christ. We repent. But may I ask you, how serious are you about reading the Bible every 24 hours? If you're not, quite simply, I need to tell you, you're naive. You're just naive. We've all got to do it, and please pray that I'll do it as I tell you to do it. I never find it natural, but I find it is so wonderful for revealing my heart, taking me to Christ, causing me to go to God for the strength to repent. Let's be battling to read our Bibles. So what's then in? What is in as we look down? What's in? Well, in humility, consider others better than yourself. You see, verses 1 and 2, Christ died for people, so therefore they are worthy of being exalted, of being served. I mean, this is where John Stott, those of us who knew him, was so striking. He determined that each person he met was someone for whom Christ had died, and therefore you could see him deciding you were more important than he was. It was very humbly to see it. They're made in God's image. Christ died for them. How are you going to treat them? Oh, I love the story of the composer Brahms, who was approached by an autograph hunter one day and asked if he would jot down a few lines of his favorite composition. And he immediately wrote down the score of Strauss's Blue Danube and underneath wrote, "Unfortunately, not by me." Brahms, this great composer, and yet he was so quick to value another, their genius, not his own. Humility, wrote John Stott, is counting the other person more important than me. So that's out. That's in humility, consider others better than yourselves. What else is in? Well, can we see looking to the interests of others? Now, I hope this will hit you like a freight train. It's so striking, and it's so different from the London culture. In London, the way people get things done is they get up in the morning, they say, this is what I've got to do. I've got to drive this agenda through. What does the Christian do? Have a look at verse 4. The Christian gets up and says, what does the other person need? The Christian husband should get up and say, what does my wife need today? And trust his wife to get up and say, what does my husband need? Oh, I say that, but in the morning I should wake up and say, what does Lucy need? And trust God to, in her heart, cause her to wake up and go, what does Rico need? There's an amazing mutuality here. It's not that I don't get the job done. It's the way I get the job done is look to the interests of others. It's amazing. It's interdependence. It's the Christian life, and it is so different from the way in which the world does things. So we don't go the way of the world and just say, my interests, my agenda. We look to the interests of others in the me generation. Do you know, the composer Leonard Bernstein was asked, what is the hardest instrument to play consistently well? And he said, without a flicker, immediately he said, second fiddle, but without that, there's no harmony. So what's out here are all the things that say, I must play first violin, selfishness, conceit, looking to my own interests. What are in are all the things that bring harmony. Consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4, look to someone else's interests. So let me put before you maybe a motto for 2017 for some of you here. For me. How's this for a motto? how is second fiddle going? Not being first violin. How's it going? To ask yourself that each day, how do I facilitate others and serve them as I'm served by the Lord Jesus? Now, just as I say that, I want to say that this survey, Talking Jesus, is immensely encouraging to Christians in this country on this note. Just to say, it's pretty grueling, this survey. 40% of people in this country don't even think Jesus existed or aren't sure. So it's a pretty straight survey. We trust it, done by the Barna Group. But what's amazing in this survey, and this is so encouraging, and I hope this will encourage many of you who are battling a way to serve Christ. In this survey, we learn that 67% of people in this country have a Christian friend they like. And when asked, what is it that you like about that Christian friend? They respond, selflessness, kindness, thoughtfulness. And I know that's many of you. That defines how you battle to live in 2016. And I want to say to you, it is making a difference. So brother, sister, keep going. And the Bible says the way people come to faith is that they see your good deeds and they start asking questions. Keep going, keep serving. It's very encouraging on that front, this survey. Many, many Christians and many here, and I know this because I know many of the church family, are battling a way to serve others, not getting much in return, looking to their interests, playing second fiddle, and it is having a great impact. So be encouraged and keep going for the sake of the lost and the sake of the Lord Jesus and the sake of the church. Well, okay, how do I keep going? Rico, great, but how do I do that? How am I going to do that? I hear what the Bible says. How do I battle on? Well, wonderfully, Paul does not leave us in the land of theory. He points to a person. He points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed your heart and your affection on him. He wants to show us how it's done. He points to the model partner, the inspiration for 2017. He says, let's see how Jesus acted and thought. So do you see verse 5 as we look down? Verse 5, your attitude, and literally the word there is, your thinking, your mindset should be the same as Christ Jesus. Focus on him. See how he thought. Verse 6, who being in very nature God. Well, surely, if he was in the form of God, if he was the visible image of the invisible God, if he was a member of the Trinity, if he was essentially God, if he made us all and grants us each breath, surely we should be serving him. I mean, he's God, surely. Verse 6. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human weakness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we may well ask, what went wrong? I mean, there must have been some moral failing or a poor decision or the hand of fate for this to happen to someone who was equal with God. I mean, this is the one whose hands flung stars into space. What's gone wrong that he comes down, down, down and becomes a man, but not just a man. He comes down, down, down to a slave and ends up suffering crucifixion, a brutal slave's death. What went wrong? I mean, what went wrong? Naked, bleeding, self-suffocating, in spiritual and physical agony. What went wrong? What had he done to deserve this? And of course, the answer is that nothing went wrong. Do you see verse 7? He made himself nothing. Verse 8, he humbled himself. That is the description of the lengths to which Jesus went to put our interests, your interests, before his own. He humbled himself. He made himself nothing, all the way to nakedness on a cross. That is how far he went to put you first. So again, what is his status? Well, the answer is his status is equality with God. But he doesn't preserve his status at all costs. He doesn't grow fat amid the adoration of his devotees. He doesn't seek another throne, having come from the throne of heaven. He doesn't walk around and strut about the stage of human history. No. He relinquishes these things. And he made himself, verse 7, nothing. And he humbled himself. And it's reflexive. So can I say, feast your heart on this. He does this to himself. It was his choice. He refuses to focus on his rights, but he chose humanity. He chose to go to Jerusalem. He chose to be homeless. He chose our sin. He chose the interests of others. He chose the agony of the cross. He chose the nakedness. And he chose the full force of God's anger so that we could be forgiven. He was obsessed with the glory of God and the welfare of others. He chose to sacrifice himself, and he leaves us with the most wonderful model of service. And this isn't so much about what that means our duty becomes in 2017. This is about where you focus your heart and what the place of your affection is, that he chose this for you. I mean, what is it that he gives up so freely? What does he give up so freely? What does he give up? He gives up his very self. And this is love in its purest and most intense form. It's complete self-giving. Very simply, as we look to 2017, it's this. It's his life for our own. That's what he chose to do for us. Starving in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil tempted him, tell these stones to become bread. But he refused to serve himself. Led to the roof of the temple in Jerusalem, he was invited to throw himself off to effect an astonishing angelic rescue. But he refused to serve himself. Taken to the top of a mountain, he was shown the splendor of the kingdoms of the world and offered it all without enduring the pain or suffering of the cross. But he refused to serve himself. No, thank God he served us. He could have had it all for his own advantage without the cross. But for our sake, he humbled himself to death, to a slave's death, to the cross. He put our interests first, even to the point of death. And he enabled us to forgive each other, to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, that's okay, I forgive you. He enabled us to live with each other and love each other. What an example, what a model, what a savior, what a Lord. Will you not focus your heart upon him in 2017? Let's pray together. Have the mindset of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, as we pathetically look to put our own interests to death and to serve others and serve you, as we so pathetically do that, thank you so much that you died so that we can be cleansed of our sin. We see so much pride and self-interest in our own hearts. Thank you that you died so that we can be forgiven and start afresh today. And Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would give us such a desire in the year ahead to honor your name. Thank you that deep in our hearts, because of the miracle of your Spirit's work, that is what we most want. Please bring that forward. Grow it to fruition so that others may be so deeply grateful that we're around and that you are glorified. Amen.